All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening and for the new year. It's our first time meeting for the new year. So we thank you for the new year. We pray you bless us this year. We also pray that you bless our service. Help remind us of what we've learned and help us grow from that and work through that this evening. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you can see on the screen, we covered a ton of topics last year. Every month on, so we just started doing the midweek service in January of last year. Prior, the year before that, we were doing small group Bible studies on Wednesdays and other days of the week. So we just started midweek last year, and we covered a different topic every month for the most part. And we covered a lot of good stuff, and so I was thinking that we would use today to review the stuff from last year. But once I started looking at it again, I realized how much stuff we covered and how much has changed since we started covering it. So instead, there's no way I can get through reviewing all of that today. So instead, I'm going to break the months up into three parts, and we're going to cover three or four months of topics, review them for the next 3 weeks, and then we'll do a special couple additions to that in weeks. There's five Wednesdays this month, and weeks four and five we'll do a special additional information on these topics, though. But the whole month we're going to be reviewing what we talked about in 2023, and it's not reviewing the information is more important than you would think it would be. For one, not all of us were here for all of the messages throughout the whole year. For two, who in the world remembers what we talked about last January? I barely remember what we talked about last January. But for three, this is the most important part. For three is the process of discipleship is, in one sense, you build a foundation, and then you build on top of that foundation. And so if you lose the foundation or you forget the foundation, then you can't keep adding to it. And so we want to review, we want to be diligent to think through and review each of these topics this year, so that as we're going through new midweek topics for the rest of 2024, we're building off of what we learned in 2023. Instead of forgetting it and just covering a bunch of random stuff, we want to grow in the Lord, so have that foundation. So it's helpful for us to be reminded of this. And even if this review isn't enough on the topics, you can go watch the studies online, or seek someone that is discipling you, or a mentor, or someone in the church to walk through some of this content with you. So we'll start this week, or today, we'll do January, February, and March, which is what is vision, work is worship, was February, and then proof Christianity is true. I'm going to try to cover each one of those in 5-minute intervals, and then we'll talk about it for 5 minutes, and then we'll move on to the next one, see if we can finish on time. Sound good? Good. Okay, so January, what is vision? We defined vision as the ability to think and plan for the future with wisdom by discerning how to faithfully follow and participate in God's will. So the leading verse that inspires this line of thinking among many aspects of Scripture, but would be Ephesians 5:15-21, which says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Circumspectly is like thoughtfully or carefully, diligently. Not as fools, but wise. So you're foolish if you're not walking, if you're not doing things thoughtfully. And you're wise if you are doing things thoughtfully. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. In other words, it matters what we're using our days for, what we're using the rest of our lives for, whatever we have in front of us. And the later verses that I don't have on the screen, but it talks about this being the will of the Lord, or our, we want to understand the will of the Lord. That's our goal in walking circumspectly. And we, and in order to do this, we need to be filled by the Spirit. That's what it talks about in verses 18 and 19 and such. So going back to the definition of vision on the screen, reading that again with that context, we're thinking, we're planning for the future with the wisdom of God, discerning how to follow him faithfully, how to participate in his will, how to align our life with his. To say that even more plainly, we're just thinking, we're not going to go through the rest of our year of 2024 or the rest of this decade or the rest of our lives just randomly doing things. But we're going to think about, what is the Lord calling me to do? Where is he guiding me? Where is he leading me? And how can I be thoughtful about serving him with the life, the time that I have, the resources that I have? Be really careful and thoughtful about that. It's like casting vision over that. So we do that as a church here. We have our vision meeting, our annual vision meeting coming up. We're casting vision throughout the year too, not just once a year. But we talk about it as a church in that meeting once a year. But then, so every ministry is casting vision or should be casting vision. If you're a ministry leader here especially, you should be thinking about vision for the ministry at the church. If even if you're a ministry servant here that you're not overseeing a ministry, but you're serving in a ministry, you should be thinking about where the ministry could go from there. And then everybody here who's a Christian should be thinking about where the Lord wants you to go. Now, the question is, how do we do that? How do we develop that vision? And we do that by continuously listening to the Lord and acting on what you hear from the Lord. Listen to the Lord, act on what you hear. Listen to the Lord, act on what you hear, as a constant kind of cycle. You don't want to listen too long without acting, because you're going to stop getting any sort of a message after that, because you're not acting on what the Lord's already called you to do. You don't want to act without listening, because you'll have no idea what you're doing. You'll just kind of aimlessly wander around your faith. So in order to do the listening part of that, we have to discern God's will. And we have the approach that we have to discerning God's will is an accumulative approach, which means we take all the different ways God speaks to us, and we know that God speaks to us, and we compare all of those to each other so that we hear the correct message. The analogy I use is that God doesn't just, when God wants to speak to us, he doesn't just email us. He emails us and he texts us and he calls us and he sends us a letter in the mail, and he puts a sign on a billboard, and he puts one of the bars at the bottom of the TV screen for us to hear, and he faxes us and whatever other form of communication that you can think of. He sends a carrier pigeon. He sends all of, like, a bunch of different messages to us in different ways. So these are the 10 common ways that God speaks to us: through Scripture, through the Spirit, through our prayer, through other Christians, through the church, through our conscience, through a movement of our heart, like we get passionate about something, through details of a situation, like the situation just it's clear that one situation is better than another, or open and shut doors, or supernatural dreams and visions and words. Those are 10 common ways. There's probably more than that. But if you think God's going to speak to us through all these ways, we should be expecting for him to speak through all those ways, listening through all those ways. And that way, if we hear one wrong message, we can easily point it out. We can easily identify when it's a fraudulent message, when it's not from the Lord, because the other 9 things are saying one thing. And if our heart is drawn to the wrong thing, we can tell, because that's not what Scripture says. That's not what, you know, we're hearing in prayer. That's not what other Christians are saying. That's not what the church says. So we hear all of these different messages, and that's how we discern what the Lord's trying to say to us. Okay. Kind of out of time for the review of aligning our vision. The last thing I can just say really quickly, we covered the book of Ephesians. We summarized it in when we were thinking about how do we align our vision with the Lord's, because that's the most important part. So if you want to go to that slide about Ephesians, should be on there. There we go. So if you just summarize the second half of the book of Ephesians, It calls us to walk in unity with God, walk in holiness, to imitate God, to walk in the role that God has assigned for you, and to walk with the armor of God, or be prepared with things like scripture and prayer and things that will that the Lord's called you to do. So if you're doing those things, then you're aligning your will with the Lord's, or your direction in life with the Lord's. All right, so I'll stop right there. Questions or thoughts about vision? Having vision as a Christian. Yeah. Yeah.
I've been watching cussing. You know, we dropped something, said cuss poop. And there was a couple months ago, I was there brushing my teeth, and I had to go, and my phone rang, my landline. So I spit everything out, go to the landline, and I hear, "I'm sorry, but leave your name and number," and I said a few cuss words, and I hung it up, right? Well, a few days go by, and I was in the kitchen with my dish, and I dropped something, and I hear cuss, "Hey, I'm doing good on my cussing."
You're right. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Yeah, that's good. Any other thoughts? You want to put the definition back up, Isaiah? Yeah. Does that make sense? I don't think this is particularly obvious. I think a lot of Christians don't think thoughtfully about what is the Lord calling us to do, calling me to do, you know, think intentionally about what they want to do with their life, what they want to do with this year, for as far as the Lord is concerned, or serving the Lord. Right.
Practical. How do you know that that's the path? And so that's what I took away from that, the visions. And because it was more, at least what illuminated for me during that time, and I can remember, was the dreams, you know, or dreaming. You know, like, do people, you know, if God speaks you through dreams? Oh, that's pretty cool. You know, I guess I wasn't paying attention. And then you write that down.
Okay. Any questions? Right.
It's not often that I do that. But and then later on you'll find out, well, nobody really did anything to help this person. And then I feel bad because God did speak to me.
It was on your heart.
He says, you know, you need to call and check on somebody because they're not here. And even if they tell you, well, listen, no way you need to do that. You need to
have a college assist.
And I've noticed that too. But no, in all seriousness, I don't know if any of you have had that happen.
Yeah, act. That's the act part of it. Yeah, listen, act, listen, act, listen, act. On repeat. Okay, good. Did you have something? Yeah. We're not trying to predict the future to such an accurate extent that everything happens according to the plan that we set up. That's not what casting vision is either. It's more of hearing from the Lord what direction He wants us to go, and then following Him in that direction. And sometimes even what we thought the Lord was calling us to, it wasn't exactly what we thought it was, but He wanted us to walk in that direction. And then He takes us down a different path than what exactly we thought it was going to be.
I've heard some messages say that God may direct us one step at a time, and there are even stories in Scripture. I can't think of any examples right now, but there are some stories in Scripture like with Moses. He didn't say, okay, Moses, Moses, out of Egypt into the wilderness, and then preparing him for 4 years until step by step until he was ready. So.
Yeah, I think that's right. The Lord often leads us one step at a time, but I don't want to misunderstand that and exaggerate it. So, in the example that you just gave, the Lord called Moses into the desert. But for 40 years. So that's kind of a 40-year calling. You know what I mean? That's not a four-minute calling. It wasn't like... sometimes people exaggerate the idea that God calls us one step at a time, and they only want to think about what does God call me to do in the next 4 minutes or whatever. And that's a good thing to ask, what does God want me to do in the next 4 minutes? But if you stop there, you're not praying and thinking about anything beyond that, or how the Lord wants to grow you and or where He wants to take you or what He wants to do with you for more than the next 4 minutes, you've in other words not been walking circumspectly about the future, where you're going, only about where you are in that moment. So if you exaggerate that too much, it becomes harmful. But I think that's right in principle. Yeah.
You know what I mean? And it wasn't really away from the Lord. It was just a path you went on that you thought was going to lead you in a different direction, and it ends up leading you to this or that or, you know, whatever.
thing is God is always with you, even if you turn the wrong way. And that's one of those things that I want, you know, what I took away. I want to always leave it to myself, because everybody can hear it a different way. But I heard it as in, you know, I'm not going to beat myself up if I went left and, you know, I'm in a job and I'm stuck in the job for a year or whatever, you know.
Yeah. So this is an important principle of grace, that both things can be true at the same time.
Yes.
That one, you definitely should be looking to how the Lord is guiding you into your future, that there are paths that are aligned with what he wants for you, and there are paths that are not aligned with what he wants for you. That is true. Simultaneously, it's true that you don't need to spend time and energy concerned about how you didn't take the right path in the past, because God ended up working through whatever path you did take and got you to where you are within his sovereign plan. And both of those things are true at the same time. Yeah, what I'm saying is you shouldn't be judging your past based on how well you adhered to what God was telling you to do at any given moment, because it's like an impossible endeavor to try to figure that out. But you should be thinking about where I'm going from here. I want to be hearing it from the Lord and planning for it and moving in that direction that the Lord's leading me from here moving forward. Does that make sense? Somewhat. Okay, we can talk.
Well, totally
we can talk. Yeah, Jonah's a great example.
I don't
want to
be like Jonah.
Jonah's a great example.
Come on, we're talking about all these people, our examples.
Yeah, yeah. Jonah's a good example of this principle. It would have been best for him to have gone to Nineveh mm-hmm. when God told him to, and actually tried hard to preach the gospel or preach the Lord. But instead, he went the opposite direction, got swallowed by a fish, almost killed some people because of the storm, got spit out, barely obeyed to give the message as bland as he could. And then you know, Nineveh came to faith anyways. So, like, the Lord's going to use him one way or the other. But it is a warning to us to choose the not fish option when you can. But it's also, you don't have to be ashamed that you had to go through the fish option, because the Lord did, you know, work in your life in that way. Yeah, right. Okay, we'll move on to February. That was January. February is that work is worship. Work is worship. So we first talked about that we were created to work. In Genesis chapter 1, he created man and woman in the image of God to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. That's work. Filling the earth to do it, have dominion. So we were created by God, the perfect human being, the perfect creation of God was created without sin to work. So work predates sin. So work is good. When God saw his creation and saw that he created them to work, he said it was good. And our, in addition to being created to do it, God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to work. So not only were they created for it, but they were given the role to work. But because they sinned, work became tough. But prior to sin, work was just a fulfillment of what they were created to do and what God called them to do. But post-sin, work became tough. The ground became hard to work on. Even though that's true, God still called them to work and called them to have a role working outside of the garden specifically. God himself works. We want to be like God, so we want to work. And Joe covered this last week, but we'll be working in eternity for all that we can tell, that we'll have jobs to work on after Christ comes back. So work is a good thing is the overall point here. And we will be rewarded for the work that we do. And so we should do all work that we do as unto the Lord. Even if it's, whether it's a spiritual thing or you're like working at church, serving a ministry, or it's like your job that you need to provide for your family, or it's serving the community in some way, or it's serving your family in some way, whatever work we're doing, we should work as unto the Lord, because the work itself is a form of worship. Then we covered that in order to prepare us for work, God equips us in a bunch of different ways. He equips us just from the natural abilities he's given us, physical abilities. He equips us with how he puts people around us to mentor us and train us, etc. But he also equips us with spiritual gifts. So we listed out 25 spiritual gifts that are explicitly mentioned in the New Testament. They're a little small up there, but they're all listed there. As an example, we went through each one specifically and described what it was, and then we had prayed about the gifts and prayed about receiving gifts or about the Lord showing us what our gifts were, and then about using those gifts. He's given us the spiritual gifts to equip us for the work of the ministry, for his work. And so we should expect to be physically, naturally gifted at some things to work, like, some people are stronger and are gifted to do like work that involves heavy lifting and things. Some people have like a math brain, so they are gifted to work on spreadsheets and finance or whatever. You know, we're gifted in different ways naturally, but then in addition to that, we're given spiritual gifts to help us serve the Lord in any capacity in whatever he's having us do. All right, that's February. Work is worship. Questions? Yeah. Our serving the Lord is not, we're not serving the Lord so that we can be seen serving the Lord. And so the measure of success of if we're serving the Lord well or not is not, do other people see me as someone who's serving the Lord? The measure of success is, are we doing everything in our lives faithfully as unto the Lord? Is every single activity in our life something we're doing faithfully to God, even if that activity is like moving a box from here to there? We can move that box as unto the Lord, or if the activity is preaching the gospel to someone in line, or if the activity is giving coffee on Sunday morning or greeting or any number of things. I mean, anything we do.
Yeah.
Right.
Everybody heard the story, always said, I never heard that. You get on a track and leave it there. Maybe you water the seed with plants. It's going to be, we'll find out when you get there.
Yep. Yeah. Everybody's called and gifted to different things. So there are some who are called to administrate over ministries of the church. Every Christian's called to be a part of a church and serving within a church. There's no concept of Christianity outside of the church in the New Testament. But, you know, there's plenty of members of the church that would be called to focus their time on reaching the community. And then some members of the church who are called to focus more of their time on serving the members of the church. And those are, you know, equally important and beneficial callings, and they look very different. The one who's focused on serving the people in the church would be at every meeting or whatever, because that's how you serve the people in the church. The one who's focused on reaching the community would be out in the community more, because that's how you reach people in the community. So there's differences in where you allocate your time based on how you're called. But it is all, you know, it should be all in the context of the church, since we're called to be one unified body, not separate, you know, individual people. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? How, like, even the non, you know, church ministry related stuff, the way you serve your families at home, your job, you know, whatever it is, those things being acts of worship to the Lord and ministries. Does that make sense? Right. Right. Even like time you spend with other people. Okay, no more questions? All right, so last one for today is March. We went over the proof that Christianity is true. We spent a lot of time on this, so I'm just going to touch the main points, but then anything you want me to go more into detail on, feel free to ask. So Isaiah, this might be like in the middle somewhere. So it's in the section down below, all of the in the activity section, but it's the part about the purpose of apologetics. There's a slide on there. I can find it if you want. Oh, yeah. All right. So the point of apologetics being like how to defend your faith. The point of learning to defend your faith or figuring out why Christianity is true is to remove all intellectual barriers or all excuses that people would use to stop themselves from believing in God, so that the only thing that remains is their personal or emotional rejection of God. So just having a bunch of facts about the truth of God doesn't necessarily moves someone to salvation, but it removes the barriers and the excuses that they're hiding behind, and it reveals their heart of just rejecting God, and then the Lord's going to work on them from there. So this was just like, this whole month of March was just, if we start at nothing, belief in nothing, how do you get to belief in Christianity or belief in Jesus based on nothing? So the first argument that is maybe the most important argument, or the biggest argument to get from, and this is like starting from not even looking at the Bible yet. You know, we're starting from nothing. So maybe the most obvious argument for the existence of God is the cosmological argument. And if you can pull that one up, Isaiah. Kalam cosmological argument. It'll make more sense if the slides load. Yeah, very top. Loading. Oh, there it is. Okay, so it's just some basic A or B questions. First question is, do I exist? That's the first question. And Descartes answered that in the 1600s by saying, I think, therefore I am. So I think if you to answer the questions, do I exist or not? Well, I think, therefore I exist. Pretty simple, right? All right, if I exist, is there a universe or is there not a universe? Well, a universe, things around me, is the best explanation of the events that, of the experiences that I have, that there is a universe around me. So I think most people would agree I exist and there is a universe. Great. Now, the universe either had a beginning or it did not have a beginning. And this is, there's three reasons why, based on science, that science points to the universe having a beginning. One is the second law of thermodynamics, meaning that the universe is running out of energy, running out of heat, and therefore it had to have a starting point. Otherwise, we'd have already ran out of heat by now, or ran out of energy. The second is the Big Bang singularity. The universe is expanding in away from itself, and so if it's expanding away from itself, it had to all be in one place at once, meaning it's not just infinitely expanding. There was a start to it, a beginning to it. The third is the nature of infinity. You cannot cross an infinity. So if I asked you right now to count from 1 to infinity, when would you get to infinity? You never would get there. So if there is infinite past, you would never get to today. Today wouldn't exist. So the fact that today exists means that we got to today, means there wasn't an infinite past. So we know the universe had a beginning. Now, does that beginning have a cause or does it not have a cause? Well, everything that has a beginning has a cause. The things that don't have a beginning don't have to have a cause, but everything that has a beginning has a cause. There are no examples ever at all, not even hypothetical examples, of of something that came into existence, started to exist, or had a beginning, but did not have a cause. Nothing caused it. It just caused itself. There's no examples of that. Now, if it has a cause, it's either an impersonal cause or a personal cause, an agent or not an agent. An impersonal cause is what's called event-event causation. So like the wind blows and a leaf falls off a tree and it squishes an ant or something. There's one event after another. There wasn't a person who blew the wind or something like that. The wind just blew. So an event caused another event. The problem is that by definition, there were no events before the beginning of the universe. Because by definition, the universe is all of the events. There's also, it's impossible to have an endless regression of events because of the infinity thing. So you even if the universe had to have a beginning, so there's a start to the events. And so what the question is, what is the event that caused the universe to start? There's no answer for that unless there's a personal agent, a personal cause, that the description of what this personal cause needed to be is something that has no beginning, has no cause itself, is not created, is spaceless, is timeless, is immaterial. It exists outside of the universe, without the universe, independent of the universe. It's supernatural. It's not part of nature. It transcends nature and its laws. It's powerful. It's intelligent. It's active. And it's a free agent. And it has free will. Those are all necessary to meet all the criteria of this argument. And that basically just describes God, our God, those qualities. So we, just from nothing, you figure, well, if the world exists, then we have to have the Christian God, basically, or something that sounds very, very similar to the Christian God. So that's the first argument. Then we get into an argument based on the fine-tuning of the universe. The universe is so precise, it's impossible that that happened by chance. Then we get into an argument about morality. There is no objective morality without God. There's no good or bad without God. There's just stuff that happens. You get in an argument, we get into an argument about mind and reason. You can't have consciousness or reasoning without the without God. You can't trust your reasoning without God. And then examples of religious experiences like a changed life, answers to prayer, healing, raising the dead, encounters with angels or demons, hearing God's voice or guidance, near-death experiences, all those are things, spiritual things that happen that have no explanation without God. So all of those arguments land us with basically theism, basically a Judeo-Christian, Judeo-Christian God. That's kind of where we land, from just arguments from nothing. Then the question is, why would we choose Christianity over other religions that are Judeo-Christian religions or theistic religions that describe a God like that? So you can start with Judaism because it's the most basic of those religions. And then you ask, why would we believe in anything beyond Judaism? Well, the New Testament is so profoundly believable. There's way more manuscripts than any other historical document. The quality of those manuscripts are way more accurate. Far earlier examples of those copy. We have far earlier copies of the New Testament than other historical documents, and the accuracy of those copies are so precise compared to any other historical document that what I like to say is, if you believe any history book, you have to believe the New Testament. Because the evidence for the New Testament is just overwhelmingly far more, on measures of like 10 times more reliable than any other historical document. And even more than that, that would be a conservative figure. But like, if you believe George Washington existed, you have to believe the New Testament. Just if you're just judging by historical books. And then the historicity of the resurrection, it's like a... Every secular historian agrees that Jesus really existed and he died on a Roman cross. That's not really debated anymore because the evidence is so clear. But then there's an empty tomb is the problem. And the question, secular historians, you know, they have to find a reason for that empty tomb. But there isn't any really good reason that explains all of the evidence except for Jesus. We went through all the details of this. Then we have a bunch of eyewitnesses' accounts of Jesus risen from the dead. Christianity spread so quickly; without any sort of like a war. They weren't killing anybody; they were just telling people the truth of Jesus, and it spread really fast. And so there's no other explanation for the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus's existence, death, and resurrection, other than that he's God. So that lands us at Christianity. And then we talked about objections to Christianity, like the problem of evil. Why does bad things happen? We talked about how that's logically inconsistent because there's no bad without God. But it's also the bigger question is more emotional, and we have to work through that with people. We talked about the problem of people who are unevangelized and why nobody is without excuse. Nobody has an excuse. Everybody's without an excuse for choosing the Lord. We talked about how you can believe in the Bible and scientific truths at the same time. We talked about how you shouldn't believe that naturalism or physical things are the only things that existed. We talked about how there's problems with postmodern thinking and relative thinking. And we talked about people who have moral disagreements with Christianity. We talked about Christians who have historically done evil things, and we talked about other religions claiming to be true instead of the Bible. All of that stuff we covered in the month of March. Happy to go into more detail on any of those, but I just wanted to speed through that so that we make time. Any questions? And by questions, namely, pick something out of that, all the stuff I just said, that really bothers you, and we can talk about that. Or something that really doesn't make sense. Infinity thing. Well, do you understand if you asked Logan to count to infinity? Logan's pretty diligent. He can really accomplish a goal when he puts his mind to it. But do you think Logan could count to would he ever reach the number infinity? Because why?
Forever.
Yeah, infinity is more of like it's more of a theoretical concept. It doesn't exist in like the physical world. So it exists in math, and in that sense, it's real, but it's like a non-physical concept. So you use it for math to do all sorts of important equations, but you can't just get to infinity. You can't just count to infinity or walk to infinity or something. So that being said, if the universe was infinitely in the past, you never could have gotten to today because you never can reach infinity. We just would never get to today. Like, today wouldn't exist.
But that almost sounds like you're saying it differently. But so our minds want to put everything in time. So if this, in the way you're describing it now, says we wouldn't have today if
there was no beginning to the past. So you can think about it backwards. If you started at, what is the date today, the 3rd? January 3rd, 2024. And you counted January 2nd, 2024, January 1st, 2024, December 31st, 2023, December 30th. You just kept counting into the past. If the universe was infinity, you would never reach the end of that. And so that means that you could never, I think that's more confusing. The way I said it the first time is simpler.
It's kind of hard because they're talking about concepts that are very difficult for the human mind to comprehend.
Yeah, that's
it's like, I kind of get what you're saying, but at the same time, I don't. You know what I mean? I don't fully grasp or comprehend it, you know?
Explain to a two-year-old kid how an engine works in a car. You ain't going to get it.
Well, yeah, so if you're really into philosophy, the infinity argument makes a lot of sense. If you're not really into philosophy, you don't need that argument. You can have one of the other arguments for why the universe began to exist. The universe is expanding from a central point. The universe is running out of energy, so it had a certain amount of energy at one point to run out of. Any one of those comes up with the universe had a beginning.
How could this whole universe be created from mindless natural process of life? How could the cells in my body be programmed to do what they do, to replicate, to...
Well, that's the teleological argument, yeah. Argument based on the complexity of the universe and fine-tuning. What?
There's an end to infinity. It's a big wall right there. What's on the other side? I hear people feel bad when you look back in the days. What's on the other side?
Other questions?
Well, I'm thinking about children and they're learning about science and how evolution. And,
yeah.
You know, when you talk to a child, and they're saying, well, where were the dinosaurs when, you know, most of them are, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
With the children, it's something that you have to be prepared to. And they're feeding more and more. The educators, not in particular, there are those that are continuing to fight against creation, and you know they're building their case for evolution. You know.
Yeah. So with evolution, we can start with, it is possible to believe in evolution and be a Christian at the same time. Number one, all Christians should believe in microevolution or adaptation. Natural selection. So, like, if you have blue eyes and your spouse has brown eyes and your child comes out with brown eyes or something, I don't know. You can see, like, minor changes. Everybody can see that. So every Christian should believe in microevolution or adaptation. or natural selection. The question is evolution crossing species, which is macroevolution. And you can even believe in that and be a Christian, because you can believe that God chose to develop the world in that way. To take an absolute literal reading of Genesis, or not absolute, but a very literal reading of Genesis, like we do here, you wouldn't come to the conclusion of evolution from that. You would come to the conclusion that the Lord created each species individually and didn't utilize a mechanism of evolution. And then scientifically, evolution has enough holes in it to where, you know, science isn't even married to it. That there's gaps in the fossil record and the fossil record. So you don't have, you have a bunch of different species and you have a bunch of different extinct species, but you don't have the middle species. You don't see the transition of species like you would expect to in fossils. You still, according to like the theory of evolution still has no explanation for how life began in the first place. You know how like rocks were formed on Earth and whatever, but you don't know how life initially began. Theory of evolution has trouble explaining irreducible complexity, things like the human eye that you can't evolve into it working, because if you take any one part out of it, it doesn't work. So you can't evolve one piece after another into the eye working or bacterial flagellum working, because it needs 24 or something moving parts that all work in order for it to work. Like the analogy is like a mouse trap. If you take one piece of a mouse trap out, the mouse trap doesn't work at all. So there's no way for it to develop. So there are all these scientific holes in evolution. From a scientific perspective, you could be skeptical of it. From a Christian perspective, you could read, there is a way to read Genesis that would, which is how I read Genesis, that would say that evolution isn't the way God created the world. However, you can still be a Christian and believe in evolution too, if you see that God, if you believe that God created the world in that way, to work in that way. So we start at a place of common ground with people, which is my goal with someone is not to convert them against evolution. My goal is to help the person come, like, find Jesus. And then from there, you talk about, once they know Jesus, you talk about what's the most likely explanation for how God created the universe. So with children, you have to not discourage them from scientific knowledge and from investigating the world and trying to find truth, while at the same time encouraging them to trust in the Bible and the Lord. And that's been a tough thing for Christians to do over the last century. I think a lot of the church has pushed kids away because they've been afraid of science or afraid of the conversation of what's true, and have just said, look, don't touch science at all. And the kids, I mean, we're born to, like, that science is what God created us to do, discover the world and figure the world out, put it like the Genesis 1 language, subdue the world. It's science is part of figuring that out. General revelation, how God reveals himself through nature, science is how you see that. And so we're made to do science. Christians were some of the biggest movers of science. And so we want to do science. Well, we want to encourage kids to do science and investigate their world and be thoughtful about their world. We just want to help them think through it more clearly than a secular society thinks through it. Because what a secular society does is not just promote science, but they promote atheistic science. They promote, hey, you can be a scientist, you should be a scientist, but you should be an atheist scientist. You can only be a scientist if you're an atheist, if you're a naturalist, which is a philosophical question, not a scientific question, and it makes no sense why they would push that, you know? And so you're trying to protect the kid from that, but not protect them from science. Science is a good thing.
I saw on my phone the other day, this lady found this baby beaver, nursed it back to health and everything, and it lives with her in the house, and it's like, she has a floor like this, and she shows him, he's getting the toys and this and that, and the vacuum, and pushing everything to make a dam inside the house. Now, how can science explain that? You know? How do the birds know how to fly south?
You definitely see God's hand in all of creation, or you should see God's hand in all of creation. All right, any other questions? That was like a very high-level overview of those 3 months of topics. If you want to go deeper, we went way deeper than that in the studies. You can look them up online, but let's pray, and then through the rest of this month, we'll keep digging into all the things we learned last year so that we have that foundation going into the rest of this year. Father, thank you for the reminder about these things. We thank you for your call to us to have vision over our lives, but not just vision for ourselves that we develop ourselves, but vision that is aligned with you, and that's having heard from you is how we develop where we see ourselves going, and then constantly listening to you to course correct. We thank you that everything we do in our lives can be an act of worship to you, even if it doesn't seem directly relevant to serving you. It actually is in some way. So we thank you for putting that meaning on our lives. And we thank you that faith in you is true, that Jesus truly came and lived and died and rose from the dead, that our faith is true, so that we don't have to be afraid of arguments or afraid of seeking truth or information, but we have the truth, so we can share it, we can talk about it, we can debate it, we can investigate what is true. We thank you for all of that, Lord. You're a good God to us, and you've done great things, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.